For our scripture reading, we turn to Psalm 71. Psalm 71. Begin reading at verse 1. In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be put to confusion. Deliver me in thy righteousness, and cause me to escape. Incline thine ear unto me, and save me. Be thou my strong habitation, whereunto I may continually resort. Thou hast given commandment to save me, for thou art my rock and my fortress. Deliver me, O my God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the hand of the unrighteous and cruel man. For thou art my hope, O Lord God. Thou art my trust from my youth. By thee have I been holden up from the womb. Thou art he that took me out of my mother's bowels. My praise shall be continually of thee. I am as a wonder unto many, but thou art my strong refuge. Let my mouth be filled with thy praise and with thy honor all the day. Cast me not off in the time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength faileth. For mine enemies speak against me, and they that lay wait for my soul take counsel together, saying, God hath forsaken him. Persecute and take him, for there is none to deliver him. O God, be not far from me. O my God, make haste for my help. Let them be confounded and consumed that are adversaries to my soul. Let them be covered with reproach and dishonor that seek my hurt. But I will hope continually, and will yet praise thee more and more. My mouth shall show forth thy righteousness and thy salvation all the day, for I know not the numbers thereof. I will go in the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of thy righteousness, even of thine only. O God, thou hast taught me from my youth, and hitherto have I declared thy wondrous works. Now also, when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not, until I have showed thy strength unto this generation, and thy power to everyone that is to come. Thy righteousness also, O God, is very high. Who has done great things, O God? Who is like unto thee? Thou which hast showed me great and sore troubles shalt quicken me again and shall bring me up again from the depths of the earth. Thou shalt increase my greatness and comfort me on every side. I will also praise thee with the psaltery, even thy truth, O my God. Unto thee will I sing with the harp, O thou Holy One of Israel. My lips shall greatly rejoice when I sing unto thee, and my soul, which thou hast redeemed. My tongue also shall talk of thy righteousness all the day long, for they are confounded, for they are brought unto shame that seek my hurt. So far, we read from the Holy Scriptures. This passage and the rest of Scripture are the basis for the teaching of our Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 52. There we read, which is the sixth petition. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That is, since we are so weak in ourselves that we cannot stand a moment. And besides this, since our mortal enemies, the devil, the world, and our own flesh, cease not to assault us, do thou therefore preserve and strengthen us by the power of thy Holy Spirit, that we may not be overcome in this spiritual warfare, but constantly and strenuously may resist our foes, till at last we obtain a complete victory. How dost thou conclude thy prayer? For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. That is, all these we ask of thee, because thou, being our King and Almighty, art willing and able to give us all good. And all this we pray for, that thereby not we, but thy holy name may be glorified forever. What doth the word amen signify? Amen signifies, it shall truly and certainly be. For my prayer is more assuredly heard of God than I feel in my heart that I desire these things of him. Dearly beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, as we've been going through the Lord's Prayer, pointed out that the things that Jesus taught us to pray in this relatively brief prayer are things that are rarely prayed. Few would say and really mean it, thy will be done. Few would pray and really mean it, give us this day our daily bread. Daily bread. Few would pray and really mean it, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. From evil. Deliverance from evil. Of course, many would redefine what they mean when they say deliver us from evil. That if somebody simply meant that they wanted to be free from an illness, or that they did not want some disaster to hit their property, it's one thing. People would request things like that. But if by deliverance from evil, one means what our Heidelberg Catechism says it means, that we might be delivered from spiritual foes, our mortal enemies, the devil, the world, and our own flesh, that we might be strengthened by the power of the Holy Spirit, so that we may constantly and strenuously resist these foes? Many people wouldn't pray that. Deliverance out of the hand of the wicked, as we sing in Psalm 71, to be separated from the wicked? Many wouldn't pray that. They delight to be with the wicked. Many delight to party with the wicked. They enjoy the wickedness. They have no desire to turn from it. They have no desire to separate themselves from those that walk in the ways of darkness. Many delight in the wickedness. They delight to see it. They delight to talk about it. They delight to hear about it and think about it. They delight to practice it. They would not pray, deliver me from sin. They might ask for forgiveness. They don't want to be punished. But they have no desire to break from the sin. Of course, it's easy for God's people, too, to look at these last two petitions and think that we do want to be forgiven, but to not desire to be delivered from the sin. How serious that is. If a child of God has fallen into sin and really wants to keep doing it, and maybe repeatedly prays, forgive us, but that follow-up petition, deliver us, so that we constantly and strenuously resist our foes, so that we don't fall into that sin again. We all have evil natures. We all have an evil nature that wants to do the same things that the people of the world do. And we pray this petition in the consciousness of that, that we don't just say that the enemies are out there, the devil in the world, but we also add our own flesh. Our threefold enemy ceases not to assault us, and we desire deliverance. Deliverance from the wicked, as said in verse 4, deliver me, O my God, out of the hand of the wicked. That's the kind of deliverance that we seek. In this psalm, and there's of course a number of psalms that speak about this deliverance, some of the things we see in this psalm is that there's a repeated reference to God being righteous. Over and over again it mentions that. Thy righteousness also, O God, is very high. Who has done great things, O God? Who is like unto thee? Verse 19. And then we speak about how we will talk of his righteousness. My tongue also shall talk of thy righteousness all the day long. That's how we end. We speak about the things that the enemies are saying. We sing about what the enemies are doing. And we take comfort knowing that God is righteous. We commit ourselves to God. We read that Christ, when he was often and throughout his whole life suffering, and when he was attacked, that when he was reviled, he reviled not again, but he committed himself to God, who judges righteously. So we sing in the midst of opposition of how we trust in the righteous God. We will praise his righteousness all the day long. In the midst of false accusers, in the midst of the ungodly that speak against God and his people. Another thing we think we see in this psalm is a reference to the idea of seeking the strength that comes from God when we have no strength of our own. It mentions being old and our strength faileth. Forsake me not when my strength faileth. And then we talk about God's strength. And that we will speak about God's strength and his power. Very similar to this Lord's Day that says, we can't stand a moment. That's reality. We and our children grow to see that. And we talk about that to our children. We who are older talk about it also from the viewpoint that we know the scriptures say that, and we become more and more conscious of that. We can't stand a moment in this battle. Yet, God gives us power. We confess, thine is the power. And we look to him for the power. We trust in him for the power. We request it. And we're requesting grace, requesting the Spirit, requesting the power we need in this ongoing struggle. And in this psalm, we vow to praise him, to thank him. We pray with confidence for the strength, confident that he will deliver us. We say, thou shalt bring me up again. Thou shalt bring me up again from the depths of the earth. Thou shalt increase my greatness and comfort me on every side. We pray with confidence and we praise him. And so also in this Lord's Day, we consider our request, what we pray for. We consider the words of praise that we utter at the end of the prayer, a doxology, the praising him. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. And the confidence with which we pray as we say that word, amen. We consider this Lord's Day under the theme, deliverance from the wicked. We consider the assault, the request, and the praise. Deliver me, O my God, out of the hand of the wicked. You think of that word. There's a number of different words for sin and for evil. Different words in the Hebrew, as this is originally in the Hebrew. The Hebrew has, the word here has the idea of making a noise, being loud, being tumultuous, and looks at sin from the viewpoint of the tumult and the disturbance that the wicked make. The English word wicked has the idea of deviating in every way, and even being addicted to that, enslaved to it, so that one is constantly deviating. The wicked. We recognize that we ourselves have an evil nature, and that when we speak about the deliverance, we are concerned about our own nature. Now, it's interesting here that it speaks about our enemies assaulting us, including our own flesh. And one may wonder, is it accurate to say that our flesh assaults us? You can see, think of the demons assaulting us. We think of ungodly people who attack us and speak against us, as is mentioned in this psalm. But does our sinful flesh assault us? It is accurate. Paul spoke of that in Romans chapter 7. Romans 7 at the end, that describes, we've looked at that a number of times, that talks about the warfare that we believers have within. After verse 22, where he says, in the new man, in the inward man, I delight in the law of God. Only a child of God can say that. That's proof that Paul is speaking of himself as a child of God, a regenerated believer. Only somebody that's regenerated could say that. I delight in the law of God. Then he goes on and says, But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind. And then later he speaks of, with the flesh, the law he serves, the law of sin, in verse 25. He speaks of that law and he says, there's this law in my members. By nature, I serve the law of sin, and there's that law in my members, and it's warring. It's warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. That warfare, that really is the case. So that even if we were to live in separation from the world, as some have tried to do, even if we thought, I'm going to get far away from any human being that can tempt me, all by myself, well, we'd still be struggling with sin and Satan. There's no way we can get away from our sinful flesh. And we have that multitude of demons, spiritual wickedness in high places that cease not to assault us. That's really the way it is. It's a spiritual battle. And that's what we call it, spiritual warfare. It is warfare. Something that's spiritual is real. Spiritual does not mean make-believe. That it's spiritual is real. Something that goes on within us. And we fight enemies we can't see. But we really do fight them. We really do fight against Satan. Against demons. In fact, we're familiar with the fact that Ephesians 6 says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Or we may be inclined to think of the battle that way. It says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. Spiritual wickedness in high places. The devil and his demons, and the seed of the serpent. So they're related. The wicked outside of us now, the seed of the serpent, going along with our evil nature that's also like the devil. The seed of the serpent. We by nature are children of wrath. It's an ongoing. And they would tempt us to give in to lust. God says, don't covet. And the world, our enemies, including the ungodly human beings, the world as we refer to it, are constantly leading us to try to lust. To be covetous, God says, covetousness is idolatry. But they're constantly trying to stir up covetous thoughts. They're trying to stir up sexual lust perpetually. They always would make use of it. It grabs people's attention. And God says it's evil. And they're always trying to get us to think that, to give into it, to become used to it. It's all over the place. Everybody's doing, everybody's thinking these things, to give into it. To be proud. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. To get us to seek our own glory. They're always trying to get us to do that. We're always in danger of sin, falling into the sin of sinful anger as they mistreat us, as they come against us, as we sing of in this psalm. there's always the danger of the sin of sinful anger. So that we have a desire for revenge, not because of the fact that we're upset with the wicked, not looking at it from the viewpoint that they're the enemies of God and how they're rebelling against God, but that instead more concerned about what is he doing to me, to my name? How is he affecting me? For God says we're supposed to love our enemies. Yet we hate those who hate God. We sang of that just a little while ago. But that we love our enemies. And that we recognize the danger, the constant danger of giving into and holding on to sinful anger. Our enemies assault us and they plot against us. There's reference in this psalm to what they do. It says, "Mine enemies speak against me." They fight with words. We become conscious of the fact that there are enemies that are speaking against us. They're speaking against you. And you think of that. Do your enemies speak against you? And you're aware that they're speaking against you? Are you aware that they plot together? That's what they do. They take counsel together so that it's not just one individual, but they, along with the other individuals that would speak against you, they take counsel together. They plot together. And they're laying wait for your soul. That's what we sing. We say, "For mine enemies speak against me, and they that lay wait for my soul." That's what they do. They take counsel together. And they attack us thinking and saying that God has forsaken us. And they look for opportunities. They look for an opportunity when they can say, God has forsaken him. Persecute and take him, for there's none to deliver him. The enemies, at certain times, the enemies can be more afraid because it's evident that God is with his people and they're more afraid. Like when the Egyptians turned back and they said, God is fighting for Israel. Turn back, turn back. And then there's other times when they think, God's forsaken him. Persecute, take him. God's forsaken him. We think of what happened at the cross. There he was, hanging on the cross. He even cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And that they laughed in their attack. We sing of this in Psalter 191. My foes are strong and confident, for I to them appear as one forsaken by his God. That's what we say. My foes are strong and confident because I appear to them to be one that's forsaken by his God, with none to help me near. That's what we sing. And as they think that, then they're confident and they attack. We think of King David. We think of like King David at a time when he was being chased by his own son. Here he is, he's older. He's older and he's chased by his own son. And people recognize his own son is against him. And look how, and there's a lot of people that are with his son. There's a lot of people that are against him. Could appear that he's forsaken by his God, that there's none to help him, persecute and take him. And the enemies would try to make us afraid, would try to discourage us. It really is the case that our threefold enemy ceases not to assault us, just as we sing in the psalm. And in the consciousness of this battle, we pray. It's important to see that we're to think about the warfare. We sing about the warfare, and the more we think about the battle, the fierce battle, the more we really pray this. The more we're conscious of the fact that we really are in the midst of this battle. And we really don't have any strength of our own. We really are in danger, and we don't want to give in. And we start by saying this petition, by saying, lead us not into temptation. Why do we say that? Does God tempt us? We know he doesn't tempt us. The scriptures say God does not tempt. No one, when they're tempted, should say that they're tempted by God. That's what we read in James chapter 1. But we do know that God is sovereignly in control of all and gives people over to sin. When people are not listening to God, he gives them over. We sing of that too. We sing of that, say, in Psalter number 386. This is a versification of Psalm 141. In Psalm 141, the verse, as we have it translated in our version, reads, Psalm 141, verse 4, incline not my heart to any evil thing, to practice wicked works with men that work iniquity, and let me not eat of their dainties. We sing, guard thou my thoughts, I thee implore, and of my lips keep thou the door. Nor leave my sinful heart to stray where evil footsteps lead the way. Don't leave my sinful heart to stray. Lead me not into temptation. We don't want to be given over to our spiritual foes. We don't want to be practicing with the wicked. We don't want to be practicing wicked works with men that work iniquity. We don't want to be there with them, doing what they do. We don't want to be at a party where we know that the people there are doing what is displeasing to God. And when they invite us, we don't want to give in and say we're going to go. We don't want to practice wicked works. We don't want to be with those that are doing that. We want to stay separate from them. Lead me not into temptation. We want to be rebuked. We don't want to do that. We said the next verse in Psalm 141 says, "Let the righteous smite me. It shall be a kindness." We're thankful when God chastens us. We're thankful when God works through a brother or sister in Christ that comes to us and says, "Now you don't be there. You turn from this or that evil." We're thankful for that. Lead me not into temptation. Certainly, we don't want to be enticing someone else. How could you pray, "Lead us not into temptation," while in your own life tempting someone to do something or to join in doing something that should not be done? You couldn't pray this prayer. Not meaning it. Lead us not into temptation. Certainly also we can't be dressing in such a way that we're trying to lead our brothers and sisters astray and say, "Lead us not into temptation," to dress in such a way as to try to stir up. Well, the world does this all the time. They deliberately dress in such a way as in order to stir up lustful thoughts and get that attention. Lead us not into temptation. Not only lead me, but lead us not into temptation. Deliver us. When we ask for deliverance, we're asking for power. That's what we're asking to do. We're going to have to fight. It isn't the case that we're not going to have to fight. It isn't that we're going to be in a situation where there is no temptation. The temptation's going to be there in this life. That threefold enemy is going to continue to assault us. So the prayer is not, "May I not be assaulted anymore. No assault by these threefold foes." We know that that deliverance will come when we die. But in this life, we still have that warfare. What we're asking for when we say deliver us from evil is the strength to resist constantly, strenuously. To remember what our Lord said, "Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin." That's what he says, Hebrews 12, verse 4. you and I have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Don't faint. The verse right before it says that we're to consider Christ. Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. Consider him. When you think of people speaking against you, as was mentioned, it says, well, consider Christ who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint. Don't be wearied and faint. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord. And we recognize in these attacks, also in these attacks, our Heavenly Father is teaching us. King David recognized that too, that in his own struggles and in the conflict with foes, he recognized that God was teaching him, chastening him. So it is with us. Don't forget. He says, ye've forgotten. Don't forget. God speaks to you and to me as unto children. And says, my son, don't despise the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. And so on. That we're to remember. And we're to remember that we have strength in Christ. When we talk about I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, we're thinking of this battle, this warfare. He will give us the strength we need constantly and strenuously to resist our foes. When we're calling out to him, we believe he will give us that grace. He's delivered us in the past. One fascinating thing that's said here about his delivering us in the past is that he makes reference to the fact that he delivered you and me out of our mother's womb. In verse 6 we sing, by thee have I been holden up from the womb. And then we say, thou art he that took me out of my mother's bowels. There was a time when you were in your mother's bowels. How did you get out of there? God took you out of there. That's what we mentioned. Thou art he that took me out of my mother's bowels. We sing elsewhere of God being our God from our mother's belly. Psalm 22. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. And repeatedly throughout this life, God has delivered us. And when we pray with the consciousness that he'll do it again. Repeatedly, we look back at the past and we look forward. And we say, thou which hast showed me great and sore troubles, verse 20, shalt quicken me again. So on the one hand, we do say, thou hast showed me great and sore troubles. But we also say with confidence, thou shalt quicken me again, and thou shalt bring me up again from the depths of the earth. In fact, we even say there's going to be an increase, and thou shalt increase my greatness and comfort me on every side. On every side. We pray that. We pray with confidence that God is the just, righteous God. Christ atoned for all of our sins. He laid down his life and offered the perfect sacrifice to cover all of our sins. He purchased us. And all the blessings that he purchased for us will certainly be given to us. We will be forgiven. We will be delivered from our sins. Thou shalt bring me up, increase my greatness, comfort me on every side. That's what we confess. That's what we confess as we grow older. And as our strength fails, when we get to the point when we are old and gray-headed, now also when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not. Forsake me not when my strength fails. As we grow older, we say, my strength is failing. We ask God not to forsake us. We recognize that though our strength is failing, this assault is continuing. So on the one hand, we think, my strength is failing, but these enemies don't stop. In Christ we're strong. We pray with confidence, believing, knowing He will grant what he has promised. He will bring you up again. He will increase your greatness. He will comfort you. He will comfort you on every side. We pray that with confidence. And we say, amen. It will be such. It shall truly and certainly be. My prayer is more assuredly heard of God than I feel in my heart that I desire these things of him. Amen. We say, we pray with confidence when we pray. And we end with words of praise. That's an important thing to think about in our prayers. It's easy not to have words of praise as often as we should. That's something that's good for you and for me to think of. You know, in your prayers and mine, how frequently do I include words of praise? You praise him. You not only request things, but you also praise him. And we confess. Wonderful truth as we praise him. As we praise him, right before we say the word amen, We say, thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And then we explain that. First of all, with regard to why do we say thine is the kingdom and the power? We say that means we're coming to thee. We ask all these things, all these we ask of thee, because thou being our king. Thine is the kingdom. Thou art our king. We're coming to thee because thou art our king. So that we're thinking of the fact when we pray this that we're talking to our king. And our king has power. Thine is the kingdom and the power. Thou being our king and almighty, art willing and able to give us all good, to give us power. We sing in this psalm when right after we say, now also when I'm old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not, we say, until I have showed thy strength unto this generation and thy power to everyone that is to come, so that when our strength is failing, we ask for grace that we may talk about the strength of God. The strength of God. The power of God that He's been giving you to talk of it. That's what we say we want to do. That is what you want to do. To speak of God's righteousness, to speak of His faithfulness all the day long. To praise Him. The King. Our Father. Your Father is the King. And His children, we want to praise Him. We want to thank Him. And then we say, as far as why do we say thine is the glory forever, we say all this we pray for that thereby not we, but thy holy name may be glorified forever. That's what we want. We praise Him desiring His name to be glorified forever. And as those who are thankful for our salvation, who want God's name to be glorified, we praise Him. We talk of His works. My lips shall greatly rejoice when I sing unto thee, and my soul, which thou hast redeemed. So we sing. So we praise Him from the heart, thanking Him, coming to Him with confidence, thanking and praising Him, knowing that He is our God and will be our God forever. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, our Father, we are thankful for the many blessings Thou dost give. We are thankful for the grace, for the strength Thou dost give in the spiritual battle. Uphold us in Thy mercy. Grant that we may be drawn close to Thee, that we may not give in to our foes. We are thankful Thou dost chasten us in Thy love. And may we, in our afflictions and in our struggles, that may we look unto Thee for strength. And we know the assault will continue, but we know Thou wilt give us the strength we need. Grant us that grace. We pray with confidence, believing Thy promise, for Christ's sake. Amen.